Looking at a story of Elisha, one of the Old Testament prophets. So I'm just going to read a little extract from 2 Kings, chapter 6, verse 8 to 23. And the title is Elisha Traps the Arameans. So when the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he would confer with his officers and say, "We will mobilize our forces at such and such a place." But immediately Elisha, the man of God, would warn the king of Israel, "Do not go near that place, for the Arameans are planning to mobilize their troops there." So the king of Israel would send word to the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he would be on the alert there. The king of Aram became very upset over this. He called his officers together and demanded, "Which one of you is the traitor? Who's been informing the king of Israel of my plans?" "Well, it's not us, my lord the king," one of the officers replied. "Elisha, the prophet in Israel, he tells the king of Israel even the words you speak in the privacy of your own bedroom." "Go and find out where he is," the king commanded, "so I can send troops to seize him." And the report came back. "Elisha is at Dothan." So one night, the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. "Oh, so what will we do now?" the young man cried to Elisha. "Don't be afraid," Elisha told him, "for there are more on our side than on theirs." Then Elisha prayed, "Lord, open his eyes and let him see." And the Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. As the Aramean army advanced towards him, Elisha prayed, "Lord, please make them blind." So the Lord struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. Then Elisha went out and told them, "You've come the wrong way. This isn't the right city. Follow me and I'll take you to the man you're looking for." And he led them to the city of Samaria. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha prayed, "Lord, now open their eyes and let them see." So the Lord opened their eyes and they discovered that they were in the middle of Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he shouted to Elisha, "My father, should I kill them? Should I kill them?" "Of course not," Elisha replied. "Do we kill prisoners of war? Give them food and drink, and send them home again to their master." So the king made a great feast for them and then sent them home to their master. After that, the Aramean raiders stayed away from the land of Israel.
When I was a kid, I used to watch a cartoon after school called The Thundercats. I wonder if any of you watched that as well. And one of the characters was called Lion-O, and he was a little boy, but he became this strong lion. And his weapon was a sword, the Sword of Omens. And when he put the Sword of Omens in front of his eyes, he would say, "Sword of Omens, give me sight beyond sight." And I used to love that. And so the Lion-O could then see far into the distance and see things that weren't apparent to his natural eyes. And today, as we read this passage in 2 Kings, it occurred to me that God had given the ability to Elisha to have sight that was beyond sight. Not only could he see the physical realities all around him, like all of us can, but he also had the ability to glimpse into spiritual realities and to be able to, out of that place, minister to those who are in God's world. And today, as we go through this passage, I want to encourage you that there are various reactions to things that happen to us. And we can react in fear, or we can react in faith. Fear often leads us to try and come up with our own solutions. Fear makes us run away, and faith draws us near to God. And so I want to encourage us today as we look at some of these scriptures together and try to understand what God is telling us through this story, that our faith will grow and our trust in God will increase. So let me just pull these notes a little bit closer because my eyesight's not as good as it used to be. Ha, no pun intended. So we've just sung, "Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working." And Elisha, he was one of those characters in the Old Testament, one of these great prophets in the Old Testament who foreshadowed Jesus. So his life really pointed towards the greater reality that would come when Jesus was here. The things that Elisha did were amazing, miraculous. He heard from God, he spoke with power and authority, and miracles happened all around him. And his ministry foreshadowed the greater ministry of Jesus. Listen to some of the things that happened. So just a few chapters before the passage that Maggie read, Elisha went to see a widow who was so in debt. Her husband had died and she owed money, and the creditors were going to come and they were going to take her sons away as slaves. And so Elisha said, "Well, bring as many jars and pots as you can." And as soon as she began to pour oil into the pots, the oil just kept flowing and kept flowing and kept flowing until all of the jars and pots were filled. And only when the very last pot was presented did the oil stop flowing. That was a miracle. And it reminds me of when Jesus went to the wedding. He hadn't yet revealed his glory. He hadn't yet revealed his mission on the earth. People didn't yet know that he was the Messiah, but his mother was at this wedding and they had run out of wine. And so his mother went to Jesus and said, "Jesus, you can help with this situation." And Jesus said, "Mother, my time has not yet come." But because his mum asked him, he filled up the water pitchers full of water and turned that water into wine, a miracle. Another thing that Elisha did was he brought the Shunammite's son who was dead back to life. So he laid on this dead son and warmth came back to his body, and then the son sneezed 7 times and came back to life. And we know that Jesus, of course, raised Lazarus and others from the dead. And then Elisha also, in chapter 4, just before the passage that we've read today, it says that he fed 100 people with 20 loaves. That sounds quite impressive until we think about Jesus, who fed 5,000 people with a little boy's packed lunch, loaves and fishes, and fed a whole crowd on a hillside with that food. So Elisha was an amazing prophet, powerful in the things of God, and used by God to reveal his heart to nations and call people back to God from sin. And it was a foreshadowing of Jesus who was to come. We'll come back to that a little bit later on. First of all, I want to show you a little map. This map is of what we would know today as Israel. Syria would be at the top there. So where you see Aram, that's present-day Syria. That map should come up on your screen. And the two places that we're going to look at today are Dothan, which is where the action takes place, and Samaria, where the story ends. Now, Samaria was the capital city of Israel. Israel was one united kingdom under Saul and David and Solomon. But after Solomon died, his sons didn't lead as well, and so the kingdom was broken into two. There were two tribes to the south and 10 northern tribes. And the northern tribes had their own capital city, which was Samaria. So the other area was Judah, and that had the capital city of Jerusalem. But the northern tribes, their capital city was Samaria, and we'll come to Samaria in a moment. But Dothan was 12 miles away from Samaria, and that's where a lot of this action takes place. So I just want to ask you a question before we jump in. Do you ever feel surrounded? We sing a song, don't we, that has at the bridge, It may look like I'm surrounded, but actually I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. And I think those words actually come from this passage of scripture. So do you ever feel surrounded? Do you ever feel overwhelmed? Do you ever feel afraid? Do you ever feel like the odds are stacked against you? It might be finances, or it might be friendships. It might be health. It might be unexpected things like this coronavirus that we're all facing at the moment. When we were praying before the service, somebody prayed that this, you know, this was unprecedented. Even our fathers and forefathers didn't see anything like we're seeing today. This is a truly historic moment, and none of us really know what we should do apart from to trust the Lord, because he is not only in the past, the present, he's also in our future, and he's preparing good things for his children to walk into. And there are different ways that we can react to the situations that we face. And in this passage, we see many of those different ways of reacting. So the first reaction, and we see this in the reaction of Elisha's servant, is the reaction of fear. Let me just recap the story a little bit. So the king of Aram was sending raiding parties into Israel. So he was trying to capture and to kill the king of Israel and to cause maximum disruption in the kingdom of Israel. They didn't send the full army all the time. Sometimes that happened, but on most occasions they would just send smaller bands of soldiers into Israel, and they would try to set traps, they would set ambushes, and on many occasions they set these ambushes hoping that they would capture the king of Israel. But what happened was every time the king of Aram set these ambushes, Elisha would tell the king of Israel what the king of Aram was trying to do, and he would avoid those places. He wouldn't go to those places. And this happened time and time again. And in verse 11 it says, "This enraged the king of Aram. And he summoned his officers and he demanded from his officers, 'Who of you is a spy?'" So he thought that because the king kept finding out where they were, there must be a spy in the camp. But this is what the servant said. "None of us are a spy, my lord, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words that you speak in your bedroom." Imagine that. God knows everything that there is to know about our lives. He even knows the words that we speak in our bedroom. He knows the thoughts in our heads. He knows the intentions, the motives, the fears, the anxieties in our hearts. And when I became a Christian way back in the 90s, I remember something changed in me quite significantly. I used to be angry. I used to try and prove myself. I used to even get into fights, believe it or not, because I was trying to overcome the fear that I felt in my heart. And I was doing it in ways that perhaps I could explain now, but at the time I couldn't explain. But when I met Jesus and I understood that even though things in my life were out of control, there were some things I couldn't control, he was in control. And he was in complete control. And suddenly this overwhelming peace began to fill my heart. And when people meet me now, one of the things that people often say is, "Oh, there's something about you, Damien. You seem to be so full of peace." And that's not me, that's Jesus in me. That's the difference that he's made in my life. And I know that he knows everything there is to know about my life. He knows the things I think about. He knows when I get up, when I go out. He knows when I lie down. He knows the things I'm going to do. And so I know that God has surrounded my life in good ways. And so the king of Aram wasn't so keen on the fact that God was telling the king of Israel everything through Elisha. And so he said to his servants, well, to his soldiers, "Go and find out where Elisha is, because we're going to send men and capture him." Now, you know, I'm quite a logical thinker. If I was the king of Aram and the God of Israel, the all-powerful God, was telling Elisha, the man of God, everything that I was doing, do you think that maybe Elisha would have some kind of advantage in what was going to happen next? But maybe the king of Aram wasn't thinking logically, and so he sent his soldiers to go and capture Elisha. And Elisha was staying in a town called Dothan. He sent horses, he sent chariots, and it says he sent a strong force there. They went by night and they surrounded the city. Now, One of the things that we can do when we feel surrounded, when we see the things that are arrayed against us, is to react in fear. And this passage goes on to say in verse 15, when the servant of the man of God, that's Elisha's servant, when he woke up the next day and he looked out the window, he was in fear because he saw an army with horses and chariots surrounding the city. Now the readers of this passage in 2 Kings and would have noticed a detail that many of us perhaps haven't noticed, because they would have been Jews, Hebrews, and they would understand that in Genesis, the only other time this place, Dothan, is mentioned was the time when Joseph was thrown into the pit by his brothers. And when he was in the pit, he cried out to God, and he must have said, God, rescue me, deliver me. And God heard his cry. But instead of him climbing out the pit and going back to life as normal, he was then sold into slavery. Oh Lord, deliver me, deliver me. And the Lord heard his prayer, but then he ended up in prison. And he made some good friends and there was favour on his life. But he might have been praying, Lord, deliver me, deliver me. And the Lord heard his prayer. But then the person who had promised to put in a good word for him completely forgot about him for years and years and years, until finally he stood before Pharaoh. And he was able to interpret the dream, and then one thing led to another. If he had stayed in the pit, and God hadn't heard his prayer, or he had answered the prayer the way that Joseph had wanted him to answer the prayer in the first place, perhaps he had gone back to his life, but in future years, all of his brothers, his entire family, and then the lineage that became the people of God would have died in that generation because of a famine. God doesn't always answer our prayers in the moment the way we hope he will, but God knows everything, and we can trust him with our lives. And so Dothan was the place that Joseph was in the pit, and now Dothan was the place that Elisha and his servant and all of the people in this city were facing this hostile army. And this is what the servant said. He said, oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? And so many of us react to situations like that. Oh no, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And it's so easy out of fear to try and come up with our own solutions. Look, notice the wording. We'll bring that slide up on the screen again. It says, oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? And fear often makes us seek our own solutions. We run away in fear, usually run away from God because of our fear. When I was younger, I had this terrible phobia of bees and wasps. It was an irrational fear, way out of proportion to the amount of pain that I would have experienced. In fact, I had never been stung by a bee or wasp. It was the fear of being stung by a bee or wasp that was the worst. And so I remember when I first met Maggie, we went out to this civilized little tea shop, and we were sitting out on the pavement, and there was this small table, only two chairs, and the lady brought out the cups of tea in a nice china teapot and an afternoon tea with scones and all of that. And then this wasp began to buzz around, and it landed on my scone, and I saw it, and I jumped back, my knee hit the table, and everything went flying, teapot on the floor, and fortunately Maggie, there were other opportunities for her to be impressed, but that wasn't one of them. And when our boys came along, so Aaron first and then Sam, I determined in my heart that I wasn't going to pass this fear down to them. And so I asked God to take away this fear. I just cried out to him and I said, Lord, I don't want to be afraid. I don't want this fear to consume me anymore. And he took the fear away. And today I can honestly say that if a bee or a wasp landed on me, you might see me and I might react differently to this. But if ever you do see a bee or a wasp land on me, I won't jump back in fear, because that fear has completely gone. And fear often makes us react by trying to come up with our own solutions to our problems. And so today you might think, well, I've got money problems. I'm going to do, and it is right. You need to be diligent, and you need to do hard work and labour in order to bring the income into your family or into your situation. But seek the Lord and ask for his favour on your endeavours. Don't try and fix it on your own. It might be that there's a relationship problem and you're thinking to yourself, well, that person's really hurt me. And so I'm not going to have anything to do with them anymore. And you're carrying a little bit of bitterness in your heart. And you think to yourself, well, you know, I know what's best here. And I'm going to just steer clear of them. And if they want to have, you know, this bad opinion of me, then so be it. And we'll just let things be the way that they are. But actually what the Bible teaches is forgiveness brings freedom, not only for the person who has injured you or sinned against you, but it brings freedom to your own heart. It brings liberty. And so God's will for your life is that you release people from judgment and condemnation. But most people think that they can just do things their own way and it'll come with good outcomes. What I always say to people is if you do things God's way, you get God's outcomes. And if we do things our way, we won't get God's outcomes. And so to seek the Lord and to put him first in all of the things that we face, and to run to him when things are coming against us and when we feel surrounded, is what we need to do. So the first thing is that our first reaction could be like the servant, oh no, what should we do? But the second reaction is really interesting, because Elisha is not afraid. He looked out of the same window, he saw the same sight. He saw the armies, he saw the horses, he saw the chariots, he saw the soldiers with all of their weaponry. And he turned to his servant and he said, do not be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. He had sight beyond sight. There was once a little boy on a plane, and he was just finishing off some Sunday school project that he had been given on the previous Sunday. And he happened to be sitting next to a Bible college professor. And the Bible college professor looked down at the little boy, and he thought, oh, isn't that cute? And he turned to the little boy and he said, tell me this. If you can answer this question, I'll give you an apple. Name one thing that God can do. And the little boy looked up at the professor and he said, I'll give you a whole barrel of apples if you can tell me one thing that God can't do. And that's faith. Because God can do anything. He can do everything. He is all powerful and has all authority. And so when Elisha came to the servant with this little piece of information, the people who are with us are far more than the people who are with them. It wasn't because he had read it in a book. Let me say this about God. God isn't religion. God isn't a system of belief. God is a person who we can know, who loves us and who we can love. And there may be people watching this live stream today and you're not sure whether you're a Christian. In fact, you're not sure that you believe in God. Or you might even be curious in God, but you don't know what all of this Christianity stuff is about. And let me tell you today, Christianity is not about the things you do. It's not about attending this or reading that or singing that. Christianity is a relationship with Almighty God made possible because of what Jesus has done for us. We can know him and be known by him. That's the most amazing good news. And so people say to me, well, how can you be sure that Jesus is real? And I tell them, well, it's because I've met him. In fact, I was talking to him just before I came out today, and it's real. Jesus is real, and we can have a relationship with him, and we can know him, we can talk to him, we can be loved by him, and we can love him. Christianity is a relationship. And Elisha obviously had this close relationship with God, where God would whisper things into his heart and tell him things and draw back the curtain so that Elisha could see things in the spiritual realm that weren't obvious in the natural realm. There's this amazing story in Judges 7 of Gideon. Gideon was one of the judges of Israel, and he had an army of 32,000 people. Wow, that's strong, isn't it? And God made him take away, little by little, elements of this army until he was left with just 300 people in his army. And in verse 2 of Judges 7, it says this, "The Lord said to Gideon, 'You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hand, into the hands of Israel, because Israel would boast against me, my own strength has saved me. And so, to prove that he was God, and to prove that he was all-powerful, he took away the possibility to boast in a great victory, because the victory wasn't going to be theirs, the victory was going to be God's. And the same in Exodus 17, when we see Moses overseeing this battle scene where Joshua was leading the armies of Israel. His arms were raised, and as long as his arms were raised, the Israelites were winning. And then when his arms in tiredness came down to his sides, the army was losing. And so he had Aaron and Hur, who were with him at the top of the hill. They held his arms up, and while his arms were in the air, the army won, and they won a great victory that day. It says in verse 13 of Exodus 17, Joshua overcame the Amalekites with the sword because of the supernatural intervention of God. And sometimes we need to understand that God is fighting our battles. Psalm 34 says this, it's amazing. It says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. And so Elisha knew this, not only because he had read the scriptures, but because God had given him the ability to see. And there's a spiritual realm. There's things that we don't get to see every day. Romans 8:31 says this, what should we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? You might want to say that with me, after me. If God is for us, who can be against us? And the truth is, if God is for you, no, whoever comes against you, they can't succeed, because God is in control of your life. The Bible even says that God knows the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. It says in one of the Psalms that he knows the number of our days before each one has come to pass. In other words, God is in control of everything that happens to us. And it might not be according to our plan that things unfold, but what we can know for sure is that God is the one who fights our battles. We could fight our battles, and sometimes we might see little victories, and there might be temporary victories. But when God's on our side, he has the whole battle in view. And he'll make sure that he works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So the second reaction was faith on the part of Elisha, who saw that greater were those who were with them than those who were arrayed against them. And so what he saw wasn't able to be seen at that moment by Elisha's servant. But then the next reaction is really wonderful. And this reaction, the third reaction, is the reaction of prayer. We know that God is good. We know that he fights our battles. And so now, Elisha prays to God. And he says this, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. In other words, open the servant's eyes so he can see what I can see. And he opens the servant's eyes. And there on the hills surrounding this army from Aram were multitudes of the heavenly army. There were horses and chariots of fire, and the angelic host arrayed in all of their splendor and majesty and power and glory around these armies that came against the angels. How would you have felt in that moment? How would you have felt to see the armies of God arrayed against the armies? Now, here's the thing. Those armies were always there. The servant just didn't see them. They were always there. Elisha knew that they were there, but the servant didn't see them. In Ephesians 6, it says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. In other words, we can fight our battles on an earthly plane, and we can firefight every situation that we see in our lives and in the lives of others. We can come up with human solutions to human problems, but that passage says that our battle isn't against flesh and blood. It isn't just against the physical things that surround us. Our battle is against spiritual forces in the heavenly places, and so we use spiritual weapons to fight spiritual battles. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers. And in Ephesians chapter 1, it says this: I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that there may be some revelation, a drawing back of the curtain, the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. In other words, he's praying that our eyes would be open to know things that are already true. He's not praying that those things would become true. He's praying that our eyes would be open to see spiritual realities. And that's exactly what Elisha prayed for his servant, that his eyes would be open to see what was already there. And sometimes we need to understand, if indeed the Bible says that the angel of the Lord encamps around us, that there are things that we can't see with our physical eyes that are nonetheless true. There are two realms. There's this physical, natural realm that we live in, but there's also a spiritual realm that is also part of our day-to-day existence. We don't see it with our physical eyes. We perceive it with our spiritual senses, and it's no less real because we can't see it, touch it, smell it, and experience it in that way. And so when the Apostle Paul was standing before King Agrippa in Acts 26, and he was explaining the ministry that God had given to him, he says, this is what Jesus said to me: I am sending you to them, that's the Jews and the Gentiles, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. What happened to me when I became a Christian is my eyes were opened to God's reality. Before that, I just had my five senses, maybe a bit of intuition and maybe a bit of conscience, but I had my five senses to go by. But God opened my spiritual eyes so that I could see him. And as soon as I saw him, I couldn't unsee him. And every day of my life since then, as my life has become filled with the Holy Spirit, with his presence and with his power, with his love and with his life, that spiritual dimension has become more and more real to me. We are spiritual beings and we live in a spiritual realm, but we don't often, with our physical senses, perceive those things. And so Elisha prays for his servant that his eyes would be opened to see the things that are already true. And maybe I'm just going to pause right here. I haven't quite finished, but I'm going to pause right here and just pray for you. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for those who are already Christians, and I pray for those who aren't yet Christians, that all of them, Father, who are watching this live stream today and recordings of it later on, that you would open their spiritual eyes so that they may see your reality, that they would glimpse behind the curtain and see what is real in the spiritual realm. And Lord, I pray, Father, that you will become more and more in focus for them. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just thinking as well about the fact that when we tune in a radio, I know a lot of radios are digital these days, but when we tune in a radio, the radio signal is already there. There's already somebody sitting in a studio somewhere talking, and the radio waves are going through the air, and when we tune in the radio, we actually tune in to a signal that's already there. And what God wants us to do is understand that he is there. There is a spiritual reality. There are angels. There are demons. There's a spiritual realm. And there are battles going on in the heavenly places. And all of that is real, whilst at the same time we're standing on this earth. The Bible says that at the same time as our physical bodies are standing here or sitting in your front room, if we're a Christian, we are also seated in heavenly places with God. And so we don't just live from earth to heaven, we live from heaven to earth, and we ask God to give us his perspective on what's happening now. And so faith is something that exists in a completely different atmosphere to fear. Fear causes us to run, faith causes us to draw near. And this whole story finishes in quite an extraordinary way. When the servant sees that this army that's arrayed against them is outnumbered by this heavenly army. Then Elisha goes to this army, and before he does, he prays and says, Lord, cause them to be blind. Now, most commentators think that this blindness wasn't a physical blindness, but a kind of stupor, because this army then marched 12 miles to Samaria. It would have taken them 4 hours if they were walking at quite a speed. And so God caused this army then to become blind in a way that they couldn't perceive reality around them. And Elisha then went out to them in verse 19, and he told them, this is not the road that you want, and this is not the city. And so the armies had been sitting there all night, but then Elisha came out. They didn't recognize him. And he said, this is not the road, this is not the city. It reminds me of that scene in Star Wars where Obi-Wan Kenobi is saying, these are not the droids you are looking for. But anyway, he goes out onto the road. He says, this is not the road, this is not the city. Follow me and I will lead you to the man you're looking for. And so he led them then to Samaria, which was the capital of Israel, where the king of Israel was. And after they entered the city, it says, Elisha said, Lord, now open the eyes of these men so that they can see. And then the Lord opened their eyes, they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. And then the king of Israel turned to Elisha and he says, shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them? And Elisha said, well, don't kill them. Would you kill those they're prisoners of war. Would you kill those you've captured with your own sword and bow? In other words, I captured these guys. You didn't even capture them. But instead of killing them, this is what I want you to do. I want you to set before them food and water so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master. So it says that they prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away and they returned to their master. Again, Elisha just foreshadowing Jesus in such an amazing way. What I would say is when Jesus teaches, his words are just dripping with truth and with wisdom and life. And Jesus once said this, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Don't treat them as they deserve to be treated. Instead, treat them with love and come against their hostility in the opposite spirit. And in that way, you will overcome them. And the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, really is an outworking of what we've just read from this passage. That we don't deserve anything from God. Because of our sin, what we actually deserve is punishment and separation from God. We don't deserve a relationship, we don't deserve his love, we don't deserve his favor, we don't deserve all of the good things that he gives to us. We don't deserve it, and yet, this word grace that keeps coming up in the Bible means that we receive from God all of the goodness that's in his heart and the favor that he pours out on his children, not because we deserve it, but because of what Jesus has done. In fact, when he died on the cross, and his arms were stretched out and he was in absolute agony, he realized that his mission was now complete and he uttered these words, it is finished. It is finished. In other words, Jesus did everything that was necessary to put our lives right with Almighty God. He died for the sin that we had committed. He was perfect. He didn't deserve to die on the cross. We did, but he took our punishment and he died in our place so that we could be forgiven and so that we could go free. And what happens when we come to Christ is we don't say, God, I'm so good, look at all of the good things I've done, you've got to let me into your wonderful kingdom because I'm a good person. No, we don't do that. We say, Lord, I don't deserve anything that you're going to give to me. I don't deserve your goodness, and I don't deserve your favor. I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve a relationship with my Father. I don't deserve any of it. Have mercy on me. And he does. He gives us his life. He puts his spirit in us. He restores our relationship with Father God so that we can know him and love him and follow him and be loved by him. And he lavishes on us all of his goodness, all of his blessings, his mercy, his favor. We don't deserve it. And just like those soldiers who had actually come to destroy Elisha and destroy the armies of Israel, they were shown kindness and they were shown mercy. And it says that after they had feasted on this meal, they were released to go back to their master. And then this passage finishes like this. So the bands you know, the raiding parties of Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. Overcome evil with good. Be like Jesus, who laid down his life for us when we were still hostile to him, when our backs were still turned to him in hostility, while we were still acting hatefully towards him. He laid down his life in absolute love because he wanted us to live in freedom. And we can all have that today. If you're a Christian today, I would encourage you, give your life fully to God. Don't waste a single hour of your life going forward. Don't waste the life that he's given you in empty religious observance and going to this and reading that and singing that. Give him your heart. Follow him with all of your heart. Give him yourself. And it might be that you want to pray today a prayer of recommitment and say, Lord, I haven't given you my whole heart. I've held some stuff back. I've added you onto my life, but I want to come under your lordship. I want to follow you as your disciple, and I want to give you my all from this day forward. And it might be that you're not yet a Christian, or you're not sure you're a Christian, but today you've heard something that's just ignited something in your heart. You're sitting there in your living room or in your kitchen on your device, and you're listening to this and your heart's burning inside you, and you're saying to yourself, I want that, I want that. Well, let me tell you, when I was 18 years old, having heard some of the things that you've heard today about a relationship with God, about forgiveness of sins because of what Jesus did on the cross, I prayed a prayer and I invited God into my life. He became the Lord of my life. That meant that I didn't just have religion, I didn't just have a love relationship. I decided I was going to follow Jesus as my Lord, that he was going to call the shots from this day forward. And on the 22nd of May in 1994, I became a Christian and my whole life changed. And I want to give you the opportunity today, if you're in that situation and you want to invite God to come into your life, to pray with me today. So I'm firstly going to pray for Christians to recommit their lives to the Lord. And if you want to pray with me, then please do that. And then I'm going to give you an opportunity, and I want you to prepare your hearts for this moment. This is a big deal. This is massive. This is life-changing. This will change everything. I want to give you an opportunity in a moment to pray a prayer to invite Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Let's pray. So Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for the Christians who are watching this. Father, I thank you, Lord God, that you died so that we could have life, and life in all of its fullness here and now. An eternal life with you forever and a day. And so, Lord, we thank you, Lord God, that you know the number of our days, but we know that how quickly life can be snatched away from us. Lord, we don't know the day when the end of our life will come. But we thank you, Lord God, that we can spend every day of our life between now and that moment living for you and living for your glory, showing people what it means to follow a God who is full of love and full of life. And so I pray, Lord God, for my brothers and sisters, Lord God, that you'll bring them to a place of recommitment right now. And just in your own words, or even in the quietness of your heart, would you just recommit your life to the Lord right now? Say, Lord, I want you to have it all. I want you to have all of me. Father, and for those who are not yet Christians, Lord, I know that there are some out there, I can just sense it. This prayer is for you. I'm going to pray it out loud, line by line. And I want you to pray this prayer with me. It might be that you get the words slightly wrong. That doesn't matter. Because God sees your heart. He knows what's in your heart. When you pray, it's not the words, it's what's in your heart. And so pray this along with me. Father, I thank you that you love me. I believe that you're real. I thank you that you sent Jesus to die for me. And I thank you that Jesus didn't stay dead, but he rose from the grave. Thank you that today I can know him and follow him. God, would you come into my life right now? Would you fill me with your spirit? would you help me to follow you from this day forward? Amen. Now, this is what I want you to do if you just prayed that prayer. I want you to contact me. My email address is damien@hopecorby.org. Or if you have a friend who's a Christian, maybe somebody from Hope Church who told you about this live stream, it might be that you have a Christian friend in another church, I want you to tell them. And I want you to do it today. And there's a few practical things that you can do to get started. It might be that you, if you don't already have a modern translation of the Bible, you can go to Amazon and find a nice copy of the Bible and order that in for yourself. Some of them are quite cheap. They can get more and more expensive. But get yourself a modern translation of the Bible and begin to pray. Prayer is just talking with God. You don't have to use long sentences or fancy words. Just talk to him like he's a friend. He knows everything about you already. Just begin to pray. Begin to read the word of God, which is the Bible. Don't start in Genesis. Start in one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke.